Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone." All of us influence others, whether we realize it or not, from our children to the adults. We influence others. And the thing is, how do we influence others? We can influence others for good, and we can influence others for bad. I remember some years ago, I heard some interviews, not at the same time. One was a famous basketball player, which will go unnamed, but most of them will probably, not most of them, many of them will fit under the, you'll think that the interview was about them. A basketball player and a singer. Both these gentlemen were in the limelight. Some was for their basketball playing and for their tremendous gift of singing. But at the time of their interview, they were in the limelight because of their bad behavior. And the person interviewing asked the basketball player and the singer, "You know, what you're doing with your life right now, these things that are in the news and the newspaper, all over the media, you have a large fan base, and many of those fans are young people. Young people that look up to you, young people that are looking to you, young people that are influenced by you. How do you think you're impacting them?" And it wasn't surprising that neither one wanted to take responsibility for their actions. They said, "What I do in my life is my business. I'm not asking those kids to watch me. I'm not asking anybody to do what I'm doing. What I do because I want to, and it shouldn't affect anybody else." They didn't want to take responsibility for their actions. They figured that the only one that they should be affecting is themselves, but they were in the limelight. Nationally. The Bible gives us many examples of people who have influenced others. I'd like us to go, please, to 2 Kings, first of all. And we'll read about a certain individual that had quite an impact on a nation, not just of himself, but on his nation. He was a king. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. You know, I was talking about Hezekiah on another occasion in another church. And because Hezekiah was the main person I was talking about, I said, "Would you please turn to the book of Hezekiah?" There was quite a few people looking for the book. I don't think they ever would have found it. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says: Put your house in order, because you are going to die and you will not recover.'" You know, Hezekiah didn't take that very well. He cried. I remember hearing a pastor in Soquel talking about Hezekiah and how he cried when he heard that he was going to die, that God had brought judgment on his life. And he was going to die. He said, "Have you ever heard children when they're crying so much that Towards the end of their crying, they're so tired, they start doing the sup-sups. He says, that's Hezekiah. He was doing the sup-sups. But he did not want to die. And he prayed to God. He prayed for his mercy. He pleaded with him to give him more time. Isaiah had delivered the message, and he was leaving the palace, but before he got to the doors, God spoke to him. Verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah. There's a word in Spanish called chillon. That was Hezekiah, the crybaby. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and have seen your tears. I will heal you. And he added 15 years of life to Hezekiah. Now Isaiah tells him, Hezekiah asks Isaiah in verse 8, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? And Isaiah said, This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? It is simpler matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. This miracle did not go unnoticed. The miracle of our shadows, it's no miracle for the shadow to go forward, but it is one for it to go backwards. And it was noticed all over the then known world. But it was particularly noticed by the Babylonians, who had astrologers and people who read the stars and whatnot, and they saw it as a great sign. And they wanted to know what was going on. And news traveled to Babylon that this miracle had happened because of Hezekiah, because of his request, because of his healing by his mighty God. And so Babylon was interested, and they wanted to know what happened. How did this come about? And they sent envoys to Hezekiah's kingdom. Verse 12. At the time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and gifts because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. But let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Gives us a little more detail. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27. We'll start there. Hezekiah was a very rich man. 27 says, Hezekiah had great riches and honor, and he made treasuries for all his silver, his gold, and for his precious stones and spices and shields and all kinds of valuables. He also made buildings to store the harvest of grain, new wine, and oil, and he made stalls for various kinds of cattle and pens for the flocks. He built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. So the envoys from Babylon get there, and they want to talk to Hezekiah. They want to find out why the shadow moved back a perfect opportunity to share with these people what a mighty God we serve. How he had been told that he was going to die and God healed him. And as a sign, he turned the shadow back. What an impact, what an influence it would have had on the nation of Babylon. But what did Hezekiah do? Verse 31, chapter 32. And when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, okay, God left him to test him to know everything that was in his heart. What a test. Go back, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verse 13. So we know why the envoys were there. And we know how wealthy Hezekiah was. Verse 13 says, Hezekiah received the messengers and told them all about what God had told him, did for him. No, it doesn't say that. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his armory, everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Hezekiah showed these envoys his stuff. I remember hearing Doug Batchelor some years back in Soquel. He said that he, at that time, he lived in the country. And on his property, he had built a lot of the structures there himself, that he was proud of what he had done. And he was short on propane. And the gentleman that was delivering the propane to his place was a member of his church who hadn't been to church in a long time. So when he went to go fill his tank, Pastor Batchelor says, you know, I didn't ask him why he hadn't been to church, that we'd been missing him or any of that. He said, I showed him my stuff. I showed him my buildings. I showed him this, I showed him that. And I influenced him in the wrong way. He never reached out. He wanted to show his stuff. He admitted, I had an opportunity, and I didn't take it. Hezekiah had an opportunity to witness to these men. History could have been different for that part of the world, for us now. But he wanted to show them his stuff. Verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace. I showed them my stuff. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. He was actually proud of the fact that he had showed these men his stuff. And God had given him an opportunity to influence these men in a positive way to him. Verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to, that will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs. And because of the influence that Hezekiah had, that nation went into captivity for 70 years. Daniel and his friends were part of those captives. The influence of one man on an entire nation. How many of you can think back of one person in your life who has made such an impact when you were a child that you can bring it up like that? Such an impact, a co-worker, a teacher, a coach, numerous people, your neighbor, a relative. Can you think back and think of someone who has made such an impact, that has had such influence on you that you can recall it to this time, a positive influence? I'm going to tell you about Mrs. Webster, my second grade teacher. If it had been allowed, and now my wife might take offense to this, I hope not. I was a second grader, only 7 years old. But if I could have, I would have married Mrs. Webster at 7 years old. Mrs. Webster, I heard earlier today my sister Michelle telling Mrs. Motzenbacher, "You are Daniel's favorite teacher and you always will be." That was Mrs. Webster. She had such an impact on me in second grade. She was such a loving teacher. You could tell she cared for her students. I loved to hear her tell stories because she would sit on a chair and put us in a circle, and then she would read the story, and when she had a picture to show, she would open the book and just slowly canvas the kids. I would love story time. And she, when she graded a paper, she would draw a star if she thought that the work was well done. She'd put a star up on the top. I always look forward to those stars. And during that school year, we were learning how to sign our names in cursive. Cursive. And I was having problems with my J. I just couldn't get those loops. Just couldn't do it. And Mrs. Webster would work with me and work with me. "No, you got to do it this way. Try this way and try this way." But she was patient and she was loving in the way she taught. One day, because I practice at home. I practice whenever I had a chance. I'd practice my J's. Practice and practice. Well, one day we had an assignment to do in class. And she said, "When you're done, sign your name at the top and turn it in." So I got my paper done. I don't even remember what the assignment was. I signed my name at the top. I went to her desk. I handed it in. And she got the paper, looked at it, and she went right to my name. I have never seen somebody so excited about seeing somebody's name signed. "Jimmy!" That's what I was called back then. "That is perfect! That is so beautiful! You got it!" And she got her pen and she started to write all sorts of stars up on the top. It looked like a meteor shower. She cared. She influenced this little 7-year-old boy, a family of nine, whose parents were farm laborers. She cared. She made such an impact on me that now I sign my name with a flare. And I make my J's really big. And I've had people say, "Hey, you have a nice signature, Miss Webster. Miss Webster." And it's funny because a lot of times when I sign my name, I think of Mrs. Webster and what an impact she had on me by being kind and encouraging and patient. What kind of influence are we having on those around us? Years ago, I worked on a framing crew. And you know, this past Soquel, there was a gentleman, Pastor Pavlov, I think his name was. Oh, I really enjoyed listening to him. I went to every one of his meetings. I really enjoyed his talks. But what I enjoyed most was his honesty. Even when he was wrong, he would tell it like it was. And, you know, you'd think, from a pastor? But he was honest and upfront, and I appreciated it. Years ago, when I first came into the church, and before then, I didn't know anything about thanking God for my meal. But I was impressed that I needed to thank God before a meal. At home, it was no problem. But at work, there was a crew full of men that were non-believers. And now I was going to start praying for my food. And I had a struggle with it. And I was embarrassed. And I would wait for them. I would get my lunch out and have my tacos or sandwich, whatever it was, in front of me, and I'd wait for them to turn, and I'd slip in a quick prayer and then eat. But I was embarrassed. It was not a good example. How was I influencing these other men? And I was ashamed. I was ashamed to pray, and I was ashamed of the fact that I was a bad influence. But it is amazing how God works, because not too long after that, or during that time, there was another young man who was a Christian, and he was bold, and he said, "We need to start praying for our food," to all the men that were on the crew, and none of them objected. And so every time Carlos was there, I felt good because Carlos was there and he would initiate the prayer and we would pray for our food. Well, as time went on, it gave me courage. And now I don't have a problem praying anywhere. It's funny, the influence and the impact that you don't even realize it has on other people. My wife and I have always pray when we eat and wherever we're at. And in several places, people have come up to us and said, "I really appreciate that. Thank you for that." One time in Watsonville, we were sitting down and we had prayed. And before we were finished, a gentleman came up to me and says, "That was really awesome." And I didn't know what he was talking about. And so I asked him, he says, "Oh, your prayer, I was really impressed." We don't realize what an impact we are having. What an influence we are having on other people. Just recently, I was with my contractor friend in eating at Subway over at the Eagle gas station there up by Springville. And when he's an elderly gentleman, he's probably 85. And whenever we sit down together to eat, we take turns praying. And we were there, and we prayed, and after we were done, a lady two seats behind us made a comment, "That was beautiful." And Dave, my friend, says, "Oh, we never want to forget to pray, to give thanks." So we don't know. And I didn't know what kind of impact, what influence I was having on these guys on the crew. They sent me and two guys, Ray and Bobby, to a job out in Hanford. We were building a two-story house. We had the roof on. On this particular day, I was way at the top. And Bobby, who was always punctual for lunch, I was the foreman on the crew, he says, "Jim, it's lunchtime." I said, "Bobby, you and Ray go ahead and have lunch. I'll be down in a little bit. I want to finish what I'm doing." So I was at the top, and I took a good 5 minutes, maybe longer, before I came down. And when I came down to the very bottom where they were at, each one had their lunch pail by them. And I looked at them, I said, "Why aren't you guys eating?" Now, mind you, Ray was an alcoholic. And Bobby, he was a good friend, but he died of an overdose. When I came down and I asked him, "Why aren't you guys eating?" He said, "We're waiting for you. You got to pray first." I was amazed. We don't realize the impact we are having on those around us. What kind of impact are you having? I'd like to read something that Mark Finley wrote on influence. On a hot, humid August morning in 1965, I boarded a Brazilian airliner to fly from Manaus, the old rubber boom capital deep between the Brazilian jungle, to Belém at the mouth of the Tocantin River. Little did I realize that an experience on the plane that would remain etched in my brain forever. It lingers in my consciousness, influencing my actions even today. Buckling my seatbelt to prepare for a great quiet flight, I glanced up and noticed an Indian holy man walking down the aisle of the plane. His long white robe, flowing shoulder-length hair, and full beard attracted my attention. I was even more surprised when he took his seat beside me. His warm brown eyes, gentle smile, put me at ease instantly. During the flight, we discussed our philosophies of life. Of course, I shared the good news about my best friend Jesus. I told of his inexhaustible mercy, his limitless love, his infinite power. I told of his creation, his salvation, his friendship, his priesthood, and his soon coming. At the end of the two-hour flight, to my utter surprise, the Indian holy man placed his hand on my shoulder, with his face only a few inches from mine, spoke in distinct, deliberate tones. He hadn't said much during the flight. He let me do most of the talking. And now, it was his turn. "Son," he declared, "everyone we ever meet in life has an influence on us. There are no chance meetings. No life is an accident. We all influence one another for eternal life or for death. Thank you, young man, for influencing me for the nobler principles of the heavenly kingdom today." Then he turned and walked away. I have thought of that chance encounter often, but he was right. There are no chance meetings. Our words and actions have an incredibly powerful influence on other people. Every encounter for the Savior is an opportunity to share the Father's love. Some of Christ's most Life-changing moments resulted from unexpected meetings. They were not planned witnessing events. They were divine encounters in the daily routine of life. Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, the Roman centurion, were all spontaneous opportunities. Each morning, Jesus made himself available to the Holy Spirit's leading. Today, you can be an influence for good on someone around you. You can share God's love with someone who needs you. Someone needs your hopeful words today. Someone needs your encouragement today. Make yourself available to the Spirit and look for an unexpected encounter with one of God's needy children today. I love stories. And I know it's 12, but I need to share you. I had two, but I'll cut it down to one. I read about two boys that were in high school. One of the boys had gone to his locker and had taken out all his books. And after he took out all his books, everything that was in there, he cleaned up his locker. And it was during the days before backpacks, so he had an arm full of books. You remember those days? And he was headed home after school. The other boy was walking right behind him. They knew of each other. They weren't friends. They were acquaintances, kind of. They were in each other's classes. And they got to a intersection. And as the boy with the books stepped off the curb, he tripped and his books went flying all over the street. The other boy, on seeing this, immediately went down and started helping him pick up his books. They said very little until all the books were picked up and the boy with the book said, "Thank you, I appreciate your help." He goes, "I got you in math class, don't I?" Yeah, I've seen you in math class. He goes, "I'm headed home," the boy with the book said. He goes, "I got some cold sodas in the refrigerator. Would you like to come and have one?" The other boy hesitated, but then he said, "Yeah, sure, why not?" So he helped him with half his books, and he walked with him to his house, which wasn't far away. And the one boy went and grabbed a couple of sodas. They came back, sat at the table, and just talked about school, small stuff. Nothing important, just small talk. And the boy who had helped, finally, he said, "You know, I got to go. I got homework I got to do, so I got to get home. Thanks for the soda." The other boy said, "You're welcome. Thanks for helping me with the books." And the boy left. You would think that they would have become best buddies. Every once in a while when they'd see each other at school, they'd wave, they'd say hello, but that was about the extent of it. School year was ending. Graduation had come. Both boys were graduating. But the boy with the books, he went and searched for the boy who had helped him. And he says, "Can I talk to you for a little bit before we have to march down the graduation aisle?" He says, "Sure. What's up?" He says, "Do you remember that day earlier in the year when you helped me pick up my books?" He says, "Yeah, what about it?" "You ever wonder why I was carrying all my books?" He says, "No, not really." He says, "You know, my life has been full of hardship. I don't have a lot of friends. I was having problems at home and at school, and I was tired of it. I wanted to end my life. But I didn't want to leave a mess at school with all my books and junk, so I cleared out my locker I was taking all my stuff home, and when I got home, I was going to kill myself. The other boy just was listening very well. He said, "You know the reason I didn't take my life? Because you took the time to help me. Nobody had ever done that before. You made a difference in my life. You saved my life, and I wanted to say thank you." What impact, what influence are we having around those that we work with, that we see every day, maybe even those that we don't see, because we influence without realizing, even strangers. Who would have thought that praying in a public place would have made a difference? Are we taking responsibility for our words and our actions? We keep being told that God is watching us, but He's not the only one that's watching us. Other people are watching us. There is a song. I wish I knew all the words. But it is called, I forgot it. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? But in there, it asks a question. Can others see Jesus in you? And when others can see Jesus in you, what an impact you will have. Let's bow our heads, please, as we have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we want to be like Jesus. Sometimes our words and our actions, boy, it sure don't look like Jesus. But we are a work in progress. Help us, Father, to be a positive influence for you to reach others. As our lesson has talked about reaching and helping others, Father in heaven, there are so many ways to help them. And having the right words and the right actions can have such an impact on another individual. May we, by our words and our actions, Father, bring others to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.